Turn in your Bibles to Luke 16, chapter 19. Thank you, Nathan and Isaac and Ashley. That was very inspirational, and it calmed my spirit, and it's going to help me. I was a little nervous before that, but that helped. Thank you. Appreciate it. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. I know I'm just a sinner saved by grace, Lord, and I thank you for that, saving me, Lord. But just use me tonight. Help me to say what you would have me to say and nothing more. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. I want you to go back in your minds with me to World War II. And it's been a while. It's been a while since World War II. Back with the Nazis, the Jews, the Holocaust. And we think of all the terrible things that happened way back then. And we think, well, I'm glad I didn't have to live back then and go through all that. And most of us, I'm quite sure there's no one that was old enough to fight in that war or anything like that. But we think back and we think, well, that was so terrible for those Jews to have to go through all that. They went through famine and hunger and slave labor and being filled up in this room, stacked in these rooms and just gassed to death. And then the other prisoners having to come and take them all out and burying them themselves and having to live in filth and grossness and dying daily and just seeing all that terribleness every single day. And we think, oh, that was so terrible. And Adolf Hitler, he was such a terrible man. I'm glad I didn't have to go through that. Yes. And then we think, we go forward a little bit in time and we think of when all the Christians were being persecuted so terribly. And there was, I know about in the martyrs, we got all these martyrs and stuff that we read about, and they were burned at the stake. And we think, oh, that'd be so terrible. And they were thrown into lions, and people watched it for sport. They thought it was just a sport, an entertainment. Things we watch basketball and football on Sundays. That's what most of us men do. But that's, we think, okay, we kick up our feet and we watch that, and that's our sports for the week. And we think, well, this is cool, okay. And we go and we watch our basketball and our football, our baseball, our different sports. Well, back then, their sports of the day was taking out Christians and throwing them to lions and seeing them try and run and get away from them and being devoured in front of their faces. And we think, how could people be so terrible and so just evil-minded? And we think, well, I'm glad I didn't live in that day. And then we come forward to a little bit time that some of us can actually reach out to. And I know Brother Allen talked about it some today, and it's the Vietnam War. And I read his book, and I think, man, I'm glad it was the generation before me, and I didn't have to go through that. I'd go through it for my country, but I'm glad I don't have to go through that. All the going without some food sometimes because you're cut off from some infantry and having to daily go around and kill people, even though it is for a good cause, to have to live with that daily, always worried, well, is the next step I take going to be a landmine somewhere and going to blow me to pieces? Is the next step I'm going to take going to send me either to heaven or hell? And you think, you hope, and those of us who are saved, and those of them that were saved during the Vietnam War are thinking, well, I know if this is my next step and I die, hey, I'm going to heaven. But you're thinking at the same time, well, what about this guy next to me? It's right in the middle of a war. You can't, like, stop right there and you're getting shot and bullets all around you. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to just fight. And I'm glad I didn't have to deal with that. But I want to go forward to a time that I'm glad that I ain't going to have to be in. And it's something called the tribulation period. And I'm going to read a couple verses over in Revelation chapter 8. If you want to turn there, that's fine. I'm going to read a couple verses. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. And I'm going to read a couple verses out of here. It says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." And I think that's going to be the tribulation period. That's just the first trumpet. And those of us who have heard this taught before, we know that's just a small, small part. And I think a third part of the trees and a third part of the grass, the trees and the grass, that's what supplies our oxygen. That's what makes this world keep going, is the oxygen. If we don't have oxygen, then what? And you think a third part of the grass and a third part of the trees, a third part of our oxygen is just going to diminish, be totally wiped out. And you think of all the people who are all of a sudden just going to die. And then it says over in verse A, it says, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood." And I think a third part of the sea, can you imagine a third part of the sea being turned into blood? All the fish, all the sea creatures instantly just dying, the stench, the decay, the sickness that's going to come from that, all the bacteria. Millions and millions of people are just going to have this stench, and how can you clean it up? There ain't nowhere to put it. Where are you going to do? What are you going to do with all those millions and millions of fish that are just going to die instantly? And I think, you know what? I'm glad I don't have to deal with that.
Amen.
Then it says in verse 10, "And the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." And that's a third part of the waters and the fountains of water. So that's all the stuff we drink. And all of a sudden a third part of all the waters that we, that's our life. That's what we live off of. That's what makes our bodies run, is water. Most of our bodies are made up of water. And all of a sudden, all this drinking water that we just take for granted, we just walk over to tap, turn it on, and I want to drink water. All of a sudden, a third part of it's just going to be gone. National crisis is going to break out. There's going to be wars and people vandalizing everywhere. Those of two-thirds of the water that's going to be less than the drinking water, the ones who do control it are going to have to be defending it with every possible arsenal as much arsenal as they can. People are going to be trying to kill themselves. I mean, literally, they're just going to like attack these places just trying to get water, something we take for granted right now. I take it for granted. I can just walk whenever I'm thirsty, just walk over to our water fountains. It's free. You walk up to McDonald's, "I want a glass of water." They hand you a glass of water. You pay 10 cents for a cup now, but it used to be free. But you can walk up and throw a dime on the counter, and you walk away with a glass full of ice cold water. You can walk up just about in any store anymore and they have water fountains. You just walk up, push a button, and out comes crystal cold water. Yeah. It's something we take so for granted, and yet you think, well, someday a third part of it could just be gone and there could be people killing each other over water. And I think I'm glad I don't have to deal with that.
Amen.
And then over in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And I'm going to keep reading here in a second, but just listen as I read and try and use your imagination. I've tried to use my imagination while pastors preach this before and different things, and I have a crazy imagination anyway, so it kind of goes a little overboard probably, but I'm not sure if it does go overboard. I probably don't do it justice. But you hear the hideous creatures that this angel is going to let out and what they're going to do to men. And it says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." So first of all, you got to visualize, well, it's going to be dark. So you got smoke. If anybody who's ever had a campfire or anything like that, and you have smoke going in front of the sun, it dims it real bad. Sometimes it depends on how dark the smoke is, but it'll blacken it out completely. But it says, they were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And I think, okay, locusts. Well, that's not too bad. They're just little tiny insects, so I can deal with insects a little bit. I think I could deal with that. I just close your house and stay inside if they're that bad and they can't get in, right? But it says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And I think, okay, now I'm a little worried, because locusts are supposed to only eat green stuff, vegetation. Now they're coming after us. Okay, well, I can still hide in my, they're only real small. Even if there is a lot of them, I can hide in my house, and surely they can't get to me. But it says, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And on down it says in verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Now I'm thinking, okay, there's a whole bunch of them, and they're like horses. So that's pretty big. They're going to get into a house, especially quite a few of them. So we're doomed there. They're going to come in. They're going to get us. But it says they're not going to kill us. So I think for 5 months, it says, for 5 whole months, can you imagine every single person on the face of this earth that wasn't saved beforehand, wasn't taken up to be with Jesus on the second coming? Those of them have taken the seal of the Satan in their foreheads or in the palm of their hands. They're going to be for 5 months not killed. They won't be killed, but they're going to be tormented. It says, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They're going to do everything possible that they can possibly think of to do to try and die. It's going to be that terrible. I can't imagine a torment or a pain that terrible. Back in Luke 16, whenever I first started, it said he lifted up his eyes in torment when he was in hell. It was everlasting torment, not just 5 months of torment. And I think if 5 minutes of torment was this bad, that men were taking guns to their heads and shooting and pulling the trigger and putting a bullet through their head, and yet God wouldn't let them die, and it just increased that pain that much more. They were throwing themselves off. I can imagine them throwing themselves off mountains, off buildings, off anything they can, doing everything they can possibly think of to try and kill themselves, to end this torment and this terrible pain that they're in. And I think it's not gonna help them any.
That's right.
And I think how terrible that must be. I'm glad I don't have to do that. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that.
That's right.
And then I think, you know what? I'm glad I'm saved, because if that's that bad, then what's hell going to be like? And it says torments forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't know if you ever try to think of eternity, but just the thought of eternity, it's impossible for our minds to comprehend. But it's endless. There is no end. And our human minds can't comprehend it. And our human minds can't comprehend being able to stick a gun to our head, pull the trigger, and a bullet go through us, and it not kill us. Our human minds can't comprehend it, but it's going to happen.
Yes.
And you don't want to be there.
Right.
You don't want to have to go through that. The only way you can get out of that, the only possible way, is to get saved. That's the only possible way. I'm saved. I'm proud of it, and I'm glad of it. Because of this, for one, I'm glad I don't have to go through this. I think of some of the torments and terrible things I talked about earlier. I'm glad I didn't have to go through them. I'd go through them. If Jesus asked me to go through them, okay, that's fine. Well, sometimes we just got to do some things that sometimes maybe we don't want to, but God gives us the strength to. But I'm glad he's taking me out of this, and I don't have to go through this. I want to challenge you tonight. If you're not saved, then you need to get saved. I know it seems, I don't know, there's only one or two new people here, so I'm sure everybody's been here sometime before. So you probably heard a salvation message, but you need to get saved. You don't want to go through this. I know our human minds won't comprehend it. Like I said, they won't. And you think, oh, well, it won't be that terrible. And everybody jokes around about hell being just one big party, and it's not. There's going to be gnashing of teeth and cries and torments endlessly. It's never going to end. You don't want that. Trust me, you don't want that. But God's given us a gift, and it's Jesus Christ coming down and dying on the cross for us. And all you have to do is accept that gift. It's that simple, and you can get out of all of this. And whenever I first heard about this and was younger and stuff and started thinking about getting saved, I was thinking, well, there's got to be more to it than that. I got to do something more than just pray and know I'm a sinner and pray and ask Jesus to come to my heart and save me and I'm saved. There's got to be something more. No, that's it. That's all. That's it. You're saved. After that, you're saved. It's so simple. And we think, well, surely we got to do something to help God out. No, you don't have to do anything to help God out. God provided the way. All you have to do is accept the gift.
All right, I just want to take time first off to say thank you to Pastor Ross and Pastor Jerry for having me come up here. You know, it's an honor, it's a privilege, and I haven't paid anything to stand behind this pulpit, and I haven't had to fight any battles to be able to stand behind here and preach, and these men have, and I don't take that very lightly. I respect this pulpit, and I just want to do honor to it. Now, I just have to turn your Bible to 1 Chronicles 16:24. 1 Chronicles 16:24. It says, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations." I want to concentrate tonight on just the first half of that verse. Says, "Declare his glory among the heathen." Let's just pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord God, I thank you for this day. And Lord God, I ask you to please just use this service tonight, Lord God. Fill me with your power, dear Lord. I can't do this without you. And Lord, I ask you to please bless this service, dear God. Let us see lives changed and souls saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a couple things. I read this verse in my devotions about 4 months ago, and it's just been tearing at me. I don't know what it is, but it just kept on bringing back to me about just about declaring his glory among the heathen. And the first thing that really convicted me of is I started to look at my life, and I started thinking, you know, am I really declaring his glory to them, or are the heathens declaring their glory to me, and I'm following them? And I started thinking, you know, I have nothing to be ashamed of. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I want to just encourage our youth group tonight. You know, young men, you know, you walk around, you know, you got your short haircuts, you know, you got your you know, nice shirts, pants, you know, you don't want to walk around with your jeans halfway down, and, you know, you're not wearing clothes that are 10 times too big. You know, you walk around like good, respectable young men. And I just want to encourage you tonight, hey, don't be ashamed of that.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed of it. You know, young ladies, don't be ashamed. You have to walk down the mall, and, you know, everybody looks at you because you're walking down in a skirt and modest clothing. Don't be ashamed.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed. I'll tell you, our girls are virtuous. And I went to Ohio, I go to Ohio the Infant College, and there's many, many people there from good churches. But I tell you what, I'd put our teenagers up against any of them.
Amen.
I believe that. I believe that we have the best I've ever seen. You know, and our girls, I believe our girls are virtuous. Our young men are concerned. They're leaders. You know, I believe that, you know, they have a heart for God. And don't be ashamed. You know, you take what Jesus Christ has given you and you declare it.
Amen.
Don't let them declare it. You take it out and you give it to them.
Amen.
And I just want to say just something else. This is just a second point here, and I just want to say that, you know, not only do we have to just declare it to the, you know, don't let them declare it to us, but let's declare the God's glory to the heathens, to the lost. You know, I can't sometimes understand, you know, why Jesus Christ would choose to use us. You know, I mean, I look at myself and I just, man, you know, it seems like I struggle all the time. You know, just spend half my time trying to pick myself up, but and it's not very easy, okay? He said go. Now you look over in Mark 16:15. I'll just read it real quick. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I just want to encourage, you know, our teenagers, don't miss schedule soul winning time. Don't miss it. Be there Wednesday. You know, I know, you know, it's getting cold. You know, it's getting wintertime. Well, you know, Pastor Jerry, it's, you know, it's 20 degrees outside, and I knock on that door, and, man, it hurts my hands, and I got snuffled, you know. And it's bad, you know. And I know it's cold. And I know, you know, you don't want to be there sometimes, and, you know, your flesh is weak, and you know, sometimes you just don't want to be there. But make sure you're there. Go. You know, if you got a bus route, you work your bus route on Saturday. Go visit your kids. You know, I mean, you know, these kids, they need to see you on Saturday. It's good that, you know, they know that you're faithful to them, that, you know, you enjoy seeing them. And, you know, it's good for you. It does good for you to go see your bus kids. Go see them. You know, it doesn't hurt Saturday soul winning. You know, I mean, I don't know if Pastor wants us here or not, but, you know, go bug them about it. Keep, you know, go ask them. Hey, you know, I ain't got nothing to do Saturday morning. You know, don't sleep in. hey, pastor, can I go Saturday morning? Can I go? You know what I mean? I say no. You know what next Wednesday night? Pastor, can I go? Well, okay, just quit bugging me. You know? Just go. You know, we have such a great cause, the greatest cause in the world. And you know, we can't be sleeping out on Saturdays. We have to go. And I just want to encourage you, go. You know, and like I said, I know it's hard sometimes. You know, Saturdays, that bed's comfortable, and it's like, you know, I went Wednesday. You know, I went my one time this week, and you know, well, go. You know, if Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross, you know, I think sometimes, you know, maybe just because, you know, he got there and you know they came and got him, and you know they beat him. You know, I'm sure I'm glad that he didn't say, whoa, I didn't know I was gonna get beaten. No. You know, hey, Father. Get him. I'm gone. You know, I'm glad he didn't do that. I'm glad that, you know, whenever they spit on him, he's like, whoa, you know, I'm getting humiliated here. You know, his pride didn't rise up. No. You know, I'm glad he didn't say, you know, he said, okay, it's okay. I'm glad that, you know, that first nail they put him, he didn't go, whoa, that hurts. You know, Father, no, I'm not going to be here. No. You know, if he can die on the cross, he can take nails into his wrists and into his feet and the palms of his hand, and he can take that. You know, maybe I can get up and go soul winning. Amen. You know, maybe I can show up. Maybe I can be faithful.
Amen.
You know, I just want to encourage our youth. Let's get serious about it. Let's sell out. Let's sell out for this matter of soul winning. Let's sell out for this revival. You know, I mean, it's been great. I mean, I've loved being here the last couple of days. I've seen some great things. But let's not let this be the end of it. Let's not just be the beginning.
Amen.
And, you know, I think about, you know, we've had some great examples in this church. I think about first Saturday soul winning they had when they restarted all this. I came and I got to go with Brother Bill Chesser.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. He didn't have to be there that day. He didn't have to be there.
That's right.
He chose to come.
Yes.
Because he knew that souls were dying and going to hell.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. And it wasn't just, he didn't just show up. We went soul winning. Soul winning goes from about, 9:15 to 11 o'clock, usually about the time that it ends. And we hit 11 o'clock, and I could tell he was getting tired, you know. And I could tell he wasn't feeling good. He just wasn't feeling good. And I said, Brother Chester, you know, it's 11 o'clock. Are you wanting to head back? And he goes, well, we're not done with our map. Well, no, sir. He goes, well, just keep going.
Amen.
You know, he was concerned. You know, I think, you know, if he can come and he ain't feeling well, maybe I can, as a young, healthy young man, maybe I can get up on Saturday morning and go.
Yes.
Maybe I can show up on Wednesday on soul winning and go.
Yep.
You know, I want to see something great happen. I think about, you know, this Friday night or Saturday last night. I tell you what, I think we saw something great. The Holy Spirit was really here and just really pulling at people's hearts. We, you know, they had the invitation and the first, you know, first group came, but you know, then a couple minutes later, one more came.
Yeah.
A couple more minutes, one more came.
Yeah.
And the girl brought that friend down here, said, you need to get saved. And I believe that was God working there. God was working. I mean, I think we saw something just a little bit great. But when I just say, I believe it's just a couple little drops from the fountain of what he can do, from his power. I mean, I think, you know, that we have no idea what he can do, but let's exhaust it. Let's exhaust God. I'm saying, you know, we just sang tonight, Sweet Hour of Prayer. You know, tonight the music was great. The special was just unbelievable. And we sang Sweet Hour of Prayer. You know, maybe we can get up, you know, Wednesday morning, before we go on Wednesday soul winning, teenagers. Maybe we can get up an hour early. Maybe we can go soul winning. You know, maybe not soul winning, but let's pray about soul winning. Well, and let's have that Sweet Hour of Prayer in the morning. Let's get. I mean, we have a cause that we can't accept, you know, mediocrity. We have to go full fledged to this matter. You know, people are dying and going to hell, and you know, and we have to give everything we can. You know, we have to beg God, get on our knees before God every morning. Say, God, you know, this Wednesday, this Saturday, please, please, I need it. Lord, give me your power. Lord, I'm nothing, but I need you.
Amen.
We need to fall, you know, on our face before God them days. We need to ask Jesus Christ to do something in us that day. You know, I like I said, I believe that, you know, we can see something great here. I was out to eat yesterday with my dad, and we were at Stoll's, amen. Food. Especially compared to college food, I tell you what. But we were at Stoll's, and we started to walk out, and he started talking to this lady that was sitting at a table, and I didn't know who she was. You know, I was standing there waiting, and he introduced me to her. And I guess she's some mayor candidate or something for Lynton. I don't know who she is. I don't remember her name. But I don't. But I believe that stuff's important. We should all go vote and stuff. But she started telling me that she goes, well, you know, she told her that I was down here visiting for college. She goes, well, I hope the next time you come that our community will be a little bit better. You know, next time you come, that our community, the morality would be a little bit better and the quality would be a little bit better. But let me tell you something. She's not going to change it. She's not going to change it.
You got it.
She's not going to change it. The people that go out and soul winning on Wednesday and Saturday, and they knock doors, and they see people saved, they're the ones that's going to change it. Blessed Hope Baptist Church is the one that's going to change the morality of this town. Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to change the quality of this community. And we got to show. We got to go up. And you know, and we got to go full-fledged this matter. I just want to encourage our youth group. Youth group, let's get in one accord about this. Let's go all out. Let's not hold nothing back. Sacrifice everything you got. Give it all you got. You know, I want to say tonight, I look over and I'll read this real quick to you. In 2 Chronicles 29:10, it says, it was a revival under Hezekiah. And it said in 2 Chronicles 29:10, it says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. He didn't say, now it is in our hearts. He didn't say, it's in my heart.
Yes,
it is. He said, you know, it may not be in our whole community's heart to make a covenant and to turn away his wrath, but it can be in our hearts.
Yes.
It can be in our hearts to make a covenant and say, you know, God, I'm nothing, but I promise you I'll show up. And if you just use me, I'll be here for you. And I'll show up and I'll go and I'll knock and I'll win people to you, dear God. And he saw a revival. And may I just say, you know, I was reading in Matthew Henry's commentary about this. And they said that Hezekiah was only 25 years old. Not very old, not much older than most of us. Not much older than our teenagers. You know, I believe we can see something great happen in this town. I believe we could see this town turned around if we just get serious about this matter. I remember thinking back to that play that we did a couple years ago, In His Steps. And, you know, I mean, and we thought about that. Oh, man, how great that would be. But let's start living it. You know, I mean, I don't know what God can do. I don't know how, you know, extent of his power. I don't know. You know, but I want to find out. I want to push towards it. I want to know. You know, God gave us the day of Pentecost in the Bible and saw 3,000 people saved. I want to know if we can do more than that. I want to see more. You know, and I believe he can. I believe we have a day of Pentecost that can happen here. We have, you know, if we get serious about this matter, there's no reason why we can't. God's not a respecter of persons. So, you know, I just want to encourage our church and our youth group. Let's see something great happen. Let's not let this revival die here. You know, come forward tonight, make a covenant. You know, sit at your pew tonight, go home tonight, and say, you know what, God, I'm nothing, but I'm willing to give it all. Whatever I got, which ain't much, but here I am. I'll be there. I'll show up on Wednesday. I'll show up, you know, on Saturday. I'll go visit. And, you know, I'll leave it in your hands to do what you can. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, preacher. I appreciate you. I love you. Glad to be back here. It's good to see all your faces. I know you can't say the same thing to me, but that's okay. I still love you. And I just want to thank you for a couple things. One in particular is the monthly support you send to us, all of the college students. You don't know how much that helps. We appreciate that so much. And I love you. It's good being back here. You may not see the fruit of that right now, and maybe you can, but I know you'll see the fruit of it in the future. And I know there's some kids up in Chicago that are getting saved because you're willing to take out of your pocketbook and send us $50 a month, and I appreciate that so much. Thank you. I'm going to preach a message tonight. I need you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9:26 real quickly. Preach you a message tonight. Young people, I want to speak to your hearts tonight. More importantly, I want you to listen and listen to God tonight through His Word. And the Bible is God's Word, and the King James Bible is the only Bible, and that's what we use around here. So get it out, pull it out. We're going to use it tonight. I need to get there too. I therefore so run. This is 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this night. God, I don't want to be up here if you don't use me. Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts tonight. Help people have their lives changed tonight because of your word and because of what you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So fight I. Paul said there, you know what? This fight that we're in, it's not someone that's just beating at the air. He's saying we are in a fight. A fight. That means that every day we wake up and we look at the ceiling and we get ready for the day ahead of us. That means that we are going to face fightings and battles that day. The more I read the Bible, the longer I live in this world, and the more I see the product of sin, the more I realize the Christian life is a fight. It's a fight. You need the power of God. 2 Corinthians 7:5 says this. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. Paul at the end of his life said, hey guys, I have fought a good fight. I fought it for Jesus Christ. And I can look back on my life and say, you know what? I had some trouble. This body of flesh, it troubled me. But you know what? I fought a good fight. And he did not quit. Whenever hard times came, he did not quit. He said, you know what? This battle is a fight. And this world is a fighting ground. This is a war. So I am going to fight every day. He got up in the morning and said, you know what? The Bible, I'm really not enthusiastic about reading, but you know what? I'm going to fight my flesh and I'm going to read my Bible.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a little hard time opening this book up and just seeing these words. And sometimes I read it, I don't understand it. It's a fight to read the Bible. But you know what? It's got to be done. It's got to be done. I said, God said it's got to be done if we're going to win this fight. Hebrews 10:32, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Hebrews 11:34, waxed valiant in fight. Sometimes the Christian life is hard. God never promised that the Christian life was going to be a walk in the park. He never did. But he does say that it's a fight. A fight. God in the Bible, he was able to use great men, and they became great men because they were willing to fight. I think of Daniel. The king made a proclamation. He said, Daniel, you're not going to be able to pray to your God 3 times a day as you have accustomed to. You're not going to be able to kneel at that window that you kneel at and call upon your God. But Daniel said, you know what? I don't expect it to be easy, but I'm going to kneel just as I kneeled before. I'm not going to bet. I'm not going to bow to you, king. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to bow to your rules, king, because your rules go against the very word of God that I follow. Samson, he was a mighty man. The power of God came upon him, and the Philistines were out there. He picked up a donkey bone. The power of God came on his life, and he took that donkey bone and slayed 1,000 Philistines. This world's a fight. You need to get the power of God on your life. We need the power of God. I can't live one day without the power of God.
Amen.
We need to read the Bible. We need to pray and strengthen ourselves so that we can fight the fight. Elijah, He challenged King Ahab. He said, you know what? I'll take your 450 prophets of Baal on, and we'll see whose God is the real God. He said, you know what? I'm not going to bow to your king or your God, Ahab. I'm going to serve my God. And he's built an altar there, put buckets upon buckets of water. They were crying and cutting themselves and trying to get, Baal, he's from hell, to call, answer their prayer. And you know what? Fire came down and glory filled Elijah's soul whenever he proved to King Ahab, you know what, King? I have a real God. Your God can't even wake up in the morning, but I have a God that answers my prayers every day and helps me fight this fight that I'm fighting. David, a young boy, just carrying some food to his brothers that were in the fight. You know what? I wonder if David thought, hey, brothers, why aren't you fighting Goliath? Aren't you in the fight? Aren't you in the battle? But he heard Goliath blaspheming the very God that he served. And he said, Goliath, I'm not going to let you do that. I have some standards by which I live, and I'm going to kill you, Goliath. He took that sling, flew that rock up there. Goliath came down, and he said, I'm in a fight, and God help me today. You want the power of God upon your life like David had it? So fight I as these great men fought. I want the power of God on, like that on my life. Moses was a fighter. Joshua was a fighter. Gideon was a fighter. God was able to use these great men because they said, I don't care what it costs, I'm going to fight God. And I love you, God. I'm going to fight for you. You're going to die on the cross someday for me. And you're worth fighting for. Each and every one of us needs some things in our life, some Bible convictions that we're willing to fight for. I'm going to tell you some of mine. I will fight for young people. I'm going to fight for my purity. I'm going to fight for the purity of my mind. I'm not going to let the devil with his profane music and his profane videos and the stuff that's on TV and the stuff that's in magazines infiltrate this mind to where I can't be used of God. I'm in a fight and I don't want my mind corrupted. Amen. You're in a fight, young people. Each and every one of you. If you're a Christian today, the devil, he wants you dead. He doesn't want you working for God. But let me tell you something. You can have the power of God on your life. Read your Bible. Pray. Get the power of God on your life. I am going to fight for my physical purity. Let me tell you boys something. You show me a girl that wants to get too close to me, I'll show you a girl that I'm running away from. Why? Because I decided that I'm going to fight for my purity. Amen. Girls, you listen to me. That boy doesn't care about you if he wants to get too close to you and get in your zone. Let me tell you something. You need to get that Bible conviction. God said it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Girls, guy doesn't like you. He's not going to stick around you whenever tough times come. Let me tell you something. You fight for your purity. But to do that, you're going to have to get in this book and you're going to have to get on your knees. Even doing the things that God wants us to is hard sometimes. But we got to do it anyway. Why? Why? Because we're in a fight. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Devil wants your soul. The devil wants you to ruin your life. But you got to decide, I'm in a fight and I'm not going to let him do that. You put your dukes up and you say, devil, I don't care what you offer me. I don't care how pretty that girl is. I don't care how handsome that guy is. I'm going to fight you with the power of God on my life. I'm going to get in this book and I'm going to fight you. Amen. Decide tonight that you're going to guard yourself. Put up your dukes. So fight I as these great men fought. Why don't you decide that tonight? What's the problem? You're afraid of having a blessed life? Look at it in the book. God promises that he will bless those that obey his word.
Yes, amen. That's right.
What are you afraid of? Amen. You afraid of God actually using you and giving you a better life than you could ever have dreamed of? Is that what it is? I will fight for the furtherance of the gospel. My last point. We need some soul-winning soldiers to step up in this room and say, I'm going to get the gospel to wherever it needs to go. I decided one day, just like great men in the Bible, people need to hear about this book. People need to hear about the grace of God that was bestowed upon them. People need to hear out in the streets. They're not just going to come in the doors and somehow appear in this building. We're going to have to go out and fight the devil in the streets of this town. We're going to have to get out there and get the job done. I understand that there's going to be some unusual situations and the working of the Holy Spirit, and somebody probably will just mosey on in here and get saved and become a member of this church, but that doesn't happen very often.
Right.
You know who God wants to use to get that job done?
Amen. Right.
Yeah. It's right here in the book. Go ye into all the world. God could do it himself, but he chose us. I don't know why. I'm just a weak ball of flesh. I don't know why, but he wants to use us. We need not only some Christian soldiers to stand up, but we need some full-time Christian soldiers to say, you know what? I don't care how much money I make. I don't care about the world's things, and God will give those to you. But what I care about is getting the gospel out to those that are lost in sin, those that are going to hell, those that have no hope for their life. We need to get the gospel out to them. Hey, who told you about Jesus? Who told you? Don't you thank God that they came to you, whether it was knocking on a door, whether it was just meeting you on the street? Don't you thank them that you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Why don't we go out and do the same thing?
Yes. Amen.
We need a band of soldiers to say, I don't care what it costs to get the gospel out. And we'll fight that fight. And at the end of our lives, we'll be able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, I'm on the willing side. Man, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. That's what we need. How about you come join the winning side? Come on. What are you afraid of? The blessings of God on your life? I hope that'll help you. We just need some people that are willing to fight.
Thank you, preacher. And it's all because of Jesus. That's the only reason any of us are here tonight. And I'd just like to thank the Lord for being here. Thank the preacher for allowing me to be here tonight. And, you know, he's right. I'm a young man. I'm 23 years old. But God's allowed me to preach, been preaching for 10 years. I started preaching when I was 13 years old. And it's only because of him. And that's why we're here tonight. And I'm a young man, but I'm not a novice. I know what the Bible says. And the reason I say that is to say this. God's given me a message tonight that we desperately need. I'm amazed at how God intertwined these messages tonight. Only God can do that. And God intertwined all these messages together. And I'm not really going to say anything that hasn't been said tonight. I'm just going to say it a different way. And in fact, God gave me this message before I even knew I was going to preach tonight. God had been working on my heart about preaching this message before Pastor. He asked me to preach Wednesday night. I didn't even know I was going to preach tonight. But God had been working on my heart about this. So if you all, let's stand and we'll stand and stretch our legs while we read the scriptures. Revelation chapter 20.
I know how it is. I got long legs. When I sit too long, my legs start getting tired. So, and Brother Denny says amen. So, Revelation chapter 20. Now, folks, we're going to talk about a very serious subject tonight. And if you will, in your mind's eye, as we read, realize, folks, this is the Word of God. This is truth. What we're about to read will happen according to the Word of God. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. Please keep that in mind as we read. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, this is real. This is the Word of God. This is going to happen. I know the hour's late. I won't keep you long tonight, but please listen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, I need you tonight, Lord. And God, why you brought me here, Lord, you just want me to preach your word. And God, I pray, Lord, help us, Lord, to take hold of the truth. And God, please help us to let it change our lives, Lord. Help us not to go away from this place, Lord, without a changed heart. Holy Spirit, do the work that we can't do and work in lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is this: So What About Hell? So what about hell? Let me read you a magazine article from Newsweek magazine. Newsweek magazine is, it's not a Christian magazine, but let me read you this article. I picked up and found this article, and it struck me. I could not get out of my head what this article said. The title of this magazine article is this: Why We Need Hell Too. The most famous sermon in American history was a graphic evocation of the horrors of the damned in hell. As Jonathan Edwards expanded on this subject, sinners in the hands of an angry God. So many moans and cries rose from his proper New England congregation that the learned theologian had to pause while his listeners recoiled in fear of their fate in the life to come. We don't have too much of that preaching going on around America today, do we? This was on July 16th, 741. Such a sermon could not be preached today, not even by Billy Graham. Well, obviously, whoever wrote this article has never been to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, amen? Not even by Billy Graham, who has eschewed the fire and brimstone sermons of his youth. If the modern pulpit is any indexed, hell has disappeared from the modern religious imagination, and so has Edwards' angry God. Historians tell us that hell began to fade at least among liberal Protestants during the 19th century. By the end of the millennium, it was a doctrine that most Christians cheerfully ignored. Today, few Roman Catholics line up on Saturday night to confess their sins, even the moral kind. For born-again Christians, hell functions mainly as a goad for the unconverted. Once saved, the twice-born have only to worry, as Billy Graham himself once put it, about how high a place they'll reach in heaven. On television, celebrity preachers discourage negativity. Robert Shuler says he hasn't preached on hell in 40 years. Wow. Ask which kind of God they believe in. Most Christians prefer to think of him as a friend in high places. And hell, for those who think about it at all, is a place for other people. Churchgoers take comfort. You know, that's a problem right there. Church people, church members in America, they're comfortable. You know, that's our whole problem in America. We're so worried about being comfortable, we're not worried about anything else. Churchgoers take comfort. Hell has all but disappeared from modern Christian theology. But this comes at a price in moral purpose and seriousness. Yeah. Folks, this right here is what the world thinks about hell. They don't believe in hell. They think it's a fairy tale or just some story or something a preacher uses to scare people. Let me tell you tonight, hell is real. So what about hell? So what about hell? You say, well, of course I believe in hell. I go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Pastor Ross preaches it all the time. It's in the Bible. I believe about hell. Well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? When's the last time we handed out a gospel tract? Amen. When's the last time we let the Holy Spirit burden our heart about the lost, that we beg God to save him? When's the last time we did that? That tells whether or not you believe in hell. You can say you believe in hell all you want, but until your life proves it, you do not believe in hell. We don't believe in hell unless we open our mouth and give the gospel. We don't believe in hell unless we're doing something to see people get saved.
Amen.
You know, when a Christian can live a life without doing any of those things, I have most Christians who do that, they seriously do not believe in hell. So what about hell? Well, what's the Bible have to say about hell? First thing, hell is not a myth. Hell is young people going to public school. Hell is not just a cuss word that your friends use. Hell is a real place. There was an atheist one day, and his whole purpose in life was to denounce God and hate God and go around discouraging people about believing in God. That was his whole purpose in life. Well, one day on his deathbed, the atheist had all his friends around him his atheist converts he had. They were all around him, and he boasted this: even in death, I'll prove there is no God. Even in death. As the atheist laid there and his life was depositating from him, he laid there. And this is a true story. And all of a sudden, he started telling his buddies, well, you know, it's getting kind of warm in this room. And I kind of looked at him kind of crazy. I mean, the middle of summertime, the air conditioning was on. He's like, no, in fact, it's getting real hot in this room. And the atheist, as he died, his final words were this: it is real. It is real. It is real. Even in death, hell, he could not escape hell. You know, the Bible tells us that hell is an everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. Hell is an everlasting fire, Matthew 25:41. Hell is everlasting burnings, Isaiah 33:14. Hell's a furnace of fire, Matthew 13:42. Hell's unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:2. It's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:44. Young person, folks today, hell is not a myth. It is real. People are dying throughout the world today and going to hell. Realize, Christians, that hell is real. And without the lost being saved, they will die and go there forever. So what about hell? As we heard already tonight, hell is forever. Hell is forever. Listen, as I read a verse out of Revelation chapter 14. The Bible says in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Hell is forever. When you die without Christ and go to hell, there is no second chance. You do not get out. It's forever. You don't get out. If you don't think it's forever, wonder what the rich man has to say about that. And we heard Brother Ben talk about the Luke 16. You know, the rich man that died and went to hell almost 2,000 years ago is still in hell today. Still begging for that drop of water. Still begging someone to go and tell other people that hell's real. Hell is real. Hell is forever. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. You know, folks, God never intended for man to go to hell. He didn't intend man for go there. When God created the earth and created everything, he never created man to go to hell. You know why God created hell? For Satan and his angels. Do you know why man goes to hell? Because they choose to. They choose to go to hell. By rejecting Christ, man chooses to go to hell.
That's it.
That's why he sent Christ. There's no need for men to go to hell. Jesus came and he suffered hell. He died for you on the cross. He went to hell for you. I said, first of all, hell is not a myth. I said, second of all, hell is forever. The last thing I want to tell you tonight is this. So what about hell? Christians are the only lifeline to keep people out of hell. We're it, folks. Just as Caleb said tonight, we're it. Think about this for a minute. Your lost father, your lost mother, maybe you have a lost brother or a sister, an aunt and uncle, a cousin, family members, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, the people you're going to meet tomorrow. Every single person without Christ will die and go to hell. There are no exceptions. God doesn't let certain people make it and others don't. Without Christ, you will die and go to hell. About 9 or 10 years ago, we had a youth revival just like we had here this weekend. And at that youth revival, there was a bunch of teenagers there. And I remember there was a group of guys sat right over here. There's probably about 8 or 9 of them. And during the invitation, about 7 of those teenage boys got saved. And just last year, going March, at 21 years old, one of those boys died. I bet he's thankful tonight that some people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church believe in hell.
Amen.
I bet he's thankful tonight that he's in heaven. He's in heaven because a bunch of people got concerned about other people because hell is real. Oh, it's probably been about 2 or 3 months ago now, and Brother Ron and I went soul winning one Saturday morning. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I almost didn't come to soul winning that Saturday morning because I was on my way here, and my car, I just paid a bunch of money to get the air conditioning fixed, and I had heat blown out of my defrosters in the middle of summer. I mean, 90 degrees outside, and I got heat blown out of my defrosters, and I just paid all this money to get my air conditioner fixed. And I got halfway here, and my car started acting up, and I almost turned around and took it back to the place where it got fixed at. But I came, and Brother Ron and I, we went on the back roads of Worthington. I'll be honest with you, we didn't read the map too well. We got lost. And we were driving around trying to, I was the navigator, you're right. I got us lost. He was driving. So anyway, I should say, I got us lost, not we got us lost. So. And we were driving around the back roads of Worthington and trying to find our way. And finally, we kind of, I think, maybe figured out where we were supposed to be. And anyway, we were driving around, and we knocked a few doors. And we went to this house, and Brother Ron knocked on the door. And a man came to the door, an older gentleman. And he knocked on the door, and Brother Ron says, "We're from Blessed Hope Baptist Church." And he said, "Are you saved?" And the man says, "No, sir, I'm not, and I'd like to be. Come on in." And we went into his house. And he pointed to his two granddaughters. "They need it too." He said, "Turn that TV off, sit in a chair and listen to them." Wow. Pretty good. So we took our Bible out. In fact, one of those girls is here tonight. We took our Bible out. We just simple presentation of the gospel. And that man and his granddaughter got saved that day.
Amen.
2 weeks ago, that man died.
Yes.
He passed away. His name was Mr. Myers. Lived in Worthington, and he was the grandfather of some of our bus kids. He passed away. And I'll tell you one thing for sure tonight. I know he's glad that some people have a burden about hell.
Yes.
And realize that hell is real.
Yes.
Folks, these are just a couple stories that could be told. There's many, many more stories. Folks, we've got to get a burden about hell. We got to realize that hell is real, folks. It's not a fairy tale. You know, the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. And I think that's what most Christians do. That they don't think about it, so because they don't think about it, they're not concerned about lost people. Folks, we got to realize that hell is real. Hell is real tonight. People are dying and going to hell even probably as we speak. We've got to get a burden about hell. We've got to realize that hell is real. And we've got to realize that the lost without Christ will die and go to hell. I'm going to read you 2 verses and I'll be done. Romans 10:13, we all know that verse. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a pretty good verse. I like that verse. But we seldom read the next verse. Romans 10:14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How's the lost going to be able to call upon the Lord if we don't go and tell them? John 9:4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work."
Amen.
Folks, I'll be honest with you. I'm no prophet, but I believe Jesus is coming real soon.
Yes.
And even if Jesus doesn't come real soon, folks, people are still dying and going to hell.
Yes, they are.
We've got to do our part. It takes every one of us. It takes every one of us to do our part. Why do you think this church supports missions? We wouldn't support missionaries if there wasn't a hell.
Sure.
We wouldn't run those buses if there wasn't a hell. I wouldn't be teaching a Christian school if there wasn't a hell.
That's right.
I really wouldn't be. But folks, hell is real. And that's why we're here tonight. Folks, we got to get a burden about hell. We've got to realize that it's real and people are dying and going there.
Right, sir.
If anything, take home with you tonight the fact that if you don't do your part, if you don't tell the people God has given you to influence, they will die and they will go to hell. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. We can all stand. Pastor asked me to give the invitation, so that's what I'm doing. How about it, teenager? You heard some good messages tonight.
Yes.
You heard some good Bible truths. Now what are you going to do with them? You know, the messages just weren't for teenagers tonight. They were for everybody. You know, folks, it's good to preach to teenagers about hell, but what about us adults? Are we going to get a burden for the lost? Well, why should the teenagers get a burden if we don't have a burden?
Amen.
Why should the teenagers believe in hell if we don't believe in hell? Maybe you're here and you're lost tonight. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Why not tonight? God never guarantees that you'll wake up another day. God does not guarantee you that. You do not know that if tonight's your last breath, you do not know that you might take another one tomorrow. Why not tonight? As that piano plays, you come tonight. If you're not saved, come tonight. And if the Lord worked on your heart, why don't you come and get some things right with Him tonight?